For Hannah's sake, just a brief review. We have made it clear that this life is the life that we need. Didn't you love Elder Brown's talk about agency and claiming your agency and exercising your agency? This is the life that we need, this fallen world. We need a life that's half light and half dark during the day, half cold, half warm during the year. We need a life that's filled with opposition so that we can exercise our agency. We need to be enticed. We need to be able to sin and transgress and all of those things so that we learn. The cost, though, of giving us this life is that either we're going to pay for every mistake we made as soon as we made the mistake, which would completely dominate our lives. This would not be a learning experience. It would be a punishment experience. Or someone pays. Someone pays for all of those mistakes and then frees us to learn from them. And that's what Christ did. And we talked about what it cost him. What did his atoning sacrifice cost him to be able to forgive us? So he now has this incredible bank that he's paid an infinite debt to justice. At any moment when we qualify, he can take from his bank and put it in mine, and my debt to justice is freed. And that is not something that happens once at the end of our lives when we stand before God at Judgment Day. That is something that happens repeatedly. Who was it in conference that said, you can have that even today? That the Lord offers miracles and forgiveness and cleansing constantly. Maybe it was Elder Kieran. The Lord offers that on a constant basis. So we have turned to him to say, okay, what do I need to do to qualify for that forgiveness of sins? What do I need to do so that he applies his atonement in my behalf? I love the language in King Benjamin's address. I love the wording here, and let's turn there again. So after King Benjamin gives this marvelous talk, notice what they say. They view themselves in their carnal state. And then they say, oh, have mercy, and what? What's the word there? That's a magic word. Apply the atoning blood of Christ that we may receive a forgiveness of our sins. That's the goal. What do I need to do so that he applies his atonement in my behalf and I am cleansed? Well, we won't take the time to remake the list, but we've seen that the list consists of five things. And it's not so much you have to do, you have to do every single one of them perfectly. No, each one of them can cause him to apply his atonement. Definitely, when we do all of them, we qualify. But each one of these has the power to bring a justification, a cleansing of our sins. We saw that the first one was faith. Calling on God in confidence, with great confidence, can bring forgiveness of sins. How many people in the scriptures were forgiven because of their faith? Thy faith hath made thee whole. Faith, acts of faith, exercising confidence and faith brings forgiveness of sins. Anyone know what President Nelson's last talk was all about?
Confidence in the sacrament before God.
The last thing he prayed for is that we have greater confidence before God. Confidence is another word for
faith.
Faith and confidence bring cleansing. Last week we talked about repentance. Repentance, getting the Savior back in your life, healing the relationship. The lowest level of repentance is church repentance, but the highest level is fixing the relationship that you broke. You said something, you thought something, you did something that pushed him away. He cannot dwell in unclean tabernacles. And the moment you thought that or said that or did that, you pushed him away. Repentance is getting him back. Repentance on a daily basis is getting him back. Now, number three, he lists baptism. We're going to include sacrament and What goes hand in hand with baptism, sacrament, and what brings forgiveness? That's a covenant. That's a covenant. Where do I then go to make more covenants? Temple. We're going to add that. Covenants bring cleansing. In fact, in the scriptures, the most common thing that's connected to forgiveness of sins is covenants. Making a covenant brings forgiveness. So let's do that tonight. Let's talk about how covenants bring forgiveness. And what does that mean? What is a covenant? What is baptism? Why did Jesus need to be baptized? So let's turn to the Book of Mormon. Let's go to 2 Nephi chapter 31. Why did Christ need to be baptized? Now, we've all quoted Article of Faith number 4. The first principles and ordinances of the gospel are faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, second, repentance, third, baptism by immersion. Then what do we always say? Baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. Now, for the majority of us, that's one of the reasons we get baptized, is for the remission of sins. But we baptize 8-year-olds who have no sins. Christ was baptized who had no sins. So there clearly has to be another reason. Another reason to make and keep covenants with Christ. So why did Jesus need? First of all, let's establish that he needed. So Nephi has talked about John the Baptist. I've talked to you concerning that prophet which should baptize the Lamb of God. Now, can we talk about that? Why does the Lamb of God need to be baptized? Notice how he words it. If the Lamb of God, he being holy, should have need to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, oh then how much more need have we, being unholy, to be baptized, even by water? But he hasn't answered the question. Wherein did the Lamb of God fulfill all righteousness in being baptized? Know you not that he was holy? Notwithstanding his innocence, he has no sin, he showed unto the children of men. So what's one reason Jesus was baptized? To set an example. That's a great reason. I love that. But there's another. He showeth unto the children of men that according to the flesh, he humbleth himself before the Father and witnesseth unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. He has to make the promise. Let me use an illustration that I think will help. What did he have to do? I can, right here in Utah, not very far away, I can walk onto a car dealership and drive away with a car and no money changed hands. I didn't pay for it. I did not give them any money. But I drove away with the car. That is possible because what did I do? What did I leave them that gave them all the confidence that they needed, that I will pay for the car, to the point where they handed me the keys and I drove away? What did I leave them?
Some kind of collateral.
I didn't give them any collateral. What did I do?
You stole?
Nope. That's the one. I signed a contract. I signed a contract. And that contract, they know, binds me. They have full confidence that I'm going to pay it back or they can come take the car. Because I signed a document. Tell me what baptism is. Baptism is the contract. Baptism is the signing of the document. I'm in, Lord. I am in. You can count on me. I haven't obeyed all the commandments. I'm not perfect, But signing this document is my way of committing myself. I'm in. I will get there. I will pay for this car. Signed. And they hand me the keys. I will keep your commandments. Signed. And he forgives my sins. Do you see the essence of what baptism is? Baptism is that personal conviction that says, Lord, I'm in. I am much more likely to pay for the car. Now, let's be honest. Is it? It's better if I save up the money and go in with cash, right? But is it easier to make a payment on a car or to set money aside? In my experience, it's easier to pay for the car because I have an obligation. I'm committed. I've signed a document. People are watching. So tell me why we get baptized. We get baptized to make that conviction, to sign the document, to declare publicly, I'm on his team. You can watch me. My behavior is going to change. Do you see the significance of the covenant? I partner myself with God, and I let everyone know that I'm partnered with God. And there's the covenant. And for that alone, tell me what he offers me. If I am willing, actually, let's do one scripture before. We're going to come right back to 2 Nephi, but turn with me to Alma chapter 7. Notice the same wording here. When Alma leaves the judgment seat and he goes to Gideon, a much more righteous city than any of the other places he preached, notice what he says. Starting in let's start in 14 because I love this phrase. Notice he starts with a previous requirement. You must repent. You got to kill your sins. You got to fix the relationship. You got to repent and be born again. If you are not born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Come and be baptized unto repentance. Normally we say you repent so that you can get baptized. That's true, but what's he suggesting? You get baptized so that you can repent. Both are true. But baptism is the commitment. Baptism is the signing of the document that I'm going to live, and when I don't live, I'm going to repent. We get baptized unto repentance. And what's the promise? If you make the covenant, you will be washed from your sins, that ye may have faith on the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world, who is mighty to save and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Now notice the covenant, the signing of the document. Come and fear not, and lay aside every sin which easily doth beset you. Give up the old man, which doth bind you down to destruction. Yea, come and go forth and show unto your God that you are willing to repent of your sins and enter into a covenant with him too. What's the covenant? I promise, Lord, I will keep the commandments. And sign the document by doing what? How do you sign the document that I promise to keep the commandments? I go into the waters. The water isn't baptism. The water is the outward manifestation that I'm making the covenant. And which one is baptism? It's the covenant. It's the covenant. It's the promise that I'm going to keep his commandments. And when I don't, I'm going to repent. And I'm going to get him back in my life, and then I'm going to keep the commandments better. Now, the act of making that promise is enough for him to do what? If you make that promise, if you make that commitment, that's enough for Christ to do what? Okay? All your sins are washed. The promise of baptism is a cleansing. Now, does that mean every baptized person is forgiven of their sins? No. What causes the cleansing? The covenant, the determination, the commitment, the signing the document. It's the outward manifestation that I am going. Look, I'm on the team. I'm a different person. That qualifies for forgiveness. Now, can I just pause and can we pause? I baptized some pretty sinful people. I have watched some pretty sinful people get baptized. And they were genuine. And what did he do the moment they got baptized? He washed every sin away. You see the justification? Now, let me give that to you in a promise. Going back to 2 Nephi chapter 20, 31, about Jesus being baptized, Nephi then, actually, Jesus then says, after he set an example, what does Christ say to all of us? Follow me. Follow me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus? Save we shall be willing to sign the document. Join the team. Promise to keep his commandments. And what does he offer? Let's read 17. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you that I've seen your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that you might know the gate by which you should enter. For the gate by which you should enter is repentance and baptism by water. And then cometh what? A remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. Every sin washed. Now, I don't know if you've ever signed up for a cell phone company and you got a really good discount. You know how cell phone companies say, if you sign up, we'll give you a free phone or something. And then you've been a customer of theirs for like 10 years and you're like, wait a minute, that's not fair. New customers get more blessings than we do, and we've been with you for 10 years, right? So what if cell phone companies started to do? They recognize, hey, we don't want to just offer a discount to the people who sign up. We want to reward the people who've been with us. So there's almost an unfairness in baptism. Wait a minute, if you join this church, all your sins are erased? I've been a member for 40 years. I've been a member for 50 years. Where's my blessings? And so what does the Lord do? I have an equal blessing for you. I have the same opportunity. I'm just going to change the outward manifestation. Instead of filling the font every single time for all of us, which would be a little bit of a mess, what does he do? I offer the same opportunity. The exact same opportunity every single week. And so our opportunity for a cleansing comes in the form of sacrament. Sacrament. Now, open up your gospel library. Let's find this together. So April of 2016, go to Elder Bednar, April 2000 General Conference. April 2016, always retain a remission of your sins. Everyone there? Okay, let's go to the second paragraph and let's talk about, okay, here's the blessing to those of you who come into the church, come into the covenants. Baptism by immersion for the remission of sins is the introductory ordinance of the gospel of Jesus Christ and must be preceded by faith in the Savior and by sincere repentance. This ordinance is a sign and a commandment which God has set forth for his children to enter his kingdom. Baptism is administered in the authority of the Aaronic priesthood. In the process of coming under the Savior and spiritual rebirth, baptism provides a necessary initial cleansing of our souls from sin. That was almost 50 years ago for me. That's great. But what about, let me set this up. Imagine I went into the car dealership, I signed, and I walked away from a car. And then some things happened, and I missed a payment, and I missed a payment. I'm now four payments behind, and I'm getting calls every single day, and people are knocking on my door, and they're threatening to take the car back, and it's going to be repossessed, and it's stress. What if I could walk back into that car dealership and say, I have not been a good customer, I recognize that, but I'm going to be. And what if I could re-sign and start fresh? No late payments, no more phone calls, no more collection, a fresh start. That's what the Savior offers. No car dealership I know does, but that's what the Savior offers. And so, I love how Elder Bednar says it, laying on of hands by the gift of the Holy Ghost is an ordinance administered in the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood. In the process of coming under the Savior and spiritual rebirth, receiving the sanctifying power of the Holy Ghost in our lives creates the possibility of ongoing cleansing of our souls from sin. This joyous blessing is vital because no unclean thing can dwell in the presence of God. As members of the Lord's church, we are blessed both by our initial cleansing from sin associated with baptism and by the potential for an ongoing, continual, constantly repeated cleansing from sin, made possible through the companionship and power of the Holy Ghost, even the third member of the Godhead. Now, once again, does everyone who gets baptized get cleansed of their sins? No, only those that what? Sincerely make the covenant. So, Elder Bednar says, the ordinance of the sacrament is holy and repeated invitation to repent sincerely and be renewed spiritually. The act of partaking of the sacrament in and of itself does not remit sins. But as we prepare conscientiously and participate in this holy ordinance with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, then the promise is that we may always have the Spirit of the Lord to be with us. And by the sanctifying power of the Holy Ghost as our constant companion, we can always retain a remission of our sins. But I would suggest that blessing is reserved for those who come back and re-sign. That the sacrament needs to be, Lord, I'm in. I'm still in. When I was in the mission field, I had a woman who had a 9-year-old son. And she wanted to be baptized, but she didn't want her 9-year-old to be baptized. She wanted her son to wait until he was able to choose for himself. And I understand that, right? I'm 56. 56-year-olds should not be bound by something an 8-year-old did. I am old enough to decide for myself. The reality is, who did the 8-year-old bind? Did the 8-year-old bind the 56-year-old? No. Who did the 8-year-old bind? The 8-year-old. And so I need an opportunity for the 56-year-old to bind the 56-year-old, right? I shouldn't be bound by something an 8-year-old decided to do. And so part of the sacrament needs to be, Lord, I am more committed today than I ever was when I was 8. I have greater desires to keep the commandments today than I ever have. And the sacrament needs to be a deliberate effort to renew the covenant, to recommit, to sign back up. Where do I sign, Lord? I'm in. I'm going to do better. I'm going to be smarter. I'm more committed today than I ever have been. Under those circumstances, could the sacrament be cleansing? Could the sacrament provide a cleansing of my sins? Every week. Every week. If he is willing to give that offer to anyone who comes into the church, he is willing to give that offer to everyone in the church. The sacrament can be an opportunity for a full cleansing, a do-over. But it needs to be prefaced with the same urgent, the same commitment, the same desire to sign the document. Where do I sign, Lord? I'm in. And under those circumstances, it can become a cleansing. So the covenant of baptism is a cleansing. The covenant of sacrament becomes a cleansing. The initial and the ongoing. That the Lord offers us a covenant to provide an initial cleansing because you made an initial covenant, and then he offers us an opportunity for an ongoing cleansing because you make ongoing covenants. You renew those covenants just as firmly as you ever had. Let me do one more. Let me end with one more. And I want to use President Oakes. President Oakes, in his very second talk as an apostle, he was ordained, he was called in April of 84. But he was a standing Supreme Court justice for the state of Utah, and he didn't feel like he could speak in church as a justice. So he didn't speak that first conference. His first conference was October of 84. His second conference would have been April of 85. By the way, 5 days after I turned 16. What he said then has stayed with me my whole life. Let me take you back to Elder Oakes' second general conference talk. All right. Whoops. Here we go. April of 85. He pointed out something fascinating. He said, "It is significant that when we partake of the sacrament, we do not witness that we take upon us the name of Christ." What's the wording of the sacrament prayer? "Witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to." It is significant that when we partake of the sacrament, we do not witness that we take upon us the name of Christ. We witness that we are willing to do so. What does that mean? The fact that we are only witness, that we only witness to our willingness, suggest that something else in the future must happen before we actually take that sacred name upon us in the most important sense. We don't take his name upon us in the sacrament. We only promise, we're just finishing this class, you're welcome to join us. We only promise that we are willing to do. So when do we actually take upon us his name? If we're willing to do it when we're baptized and we partake of the sacrament, when do we actually take upon us his name? Well, we're going to come right back to this. Let me take you to the dedication of the Kirtland Temple. Okay, when the Lord gave the prayer. Now, this prayer came from the Lord. When the Lord gave the prayer about the Salt Lake or about the Kirtland Temple, notice what he says. Let's start in verse 24. "O Holy Father," we ask thee, Holy Father, "to establish the people that shall worship and honorably hold a name and standing in this thy house to all generations for eternity, that no weapon formed against them shall prosper, that he who diggeth a pit for them shall fall into the same himself, that no combination of wickedness shall have power to prevail, shall have power to rise up and prevail over thy people, upon whom thy name shall be put in this house." The sacrament does not put his name on us. The sacrament is a willingness to put his name on us. His name is put upon us when we make temple covenants. So tell me, what is included in the promise of the sacrament? Going back to Elder Oaks, he then concluded, willingness to take upon us the name of Christ can therefore be understood as willingness to take upon us the authority of Jesus Christ. According to this meaning, by partaking of the sacrament, we witness our willingness to participate in the sacred ordinances of the temple and to receive the highest blessings available through the name and by the authority of the Savior when he chooses to confer them upon us. So what is part of partaking, what is part of our promise when we partake of the sacrament? I will go to the temple. I will go to the temple, have his name put upon me, and I will fully receive the blessings of the temple. Now, don't you suppose then that this has to do with our ongoing cleansing? So baptism is an initial cleansing. Sacrament is an ongoing cleansing. And sacrament is a promise to participate in what ordinance? Temple. They go hand in hand. You cannot righteously partake of the sacrament and then not go to the temple. Partaking of the sacrament is a commitment to continue this in the temple. And that's where we're going to pause. And come back next week and talk about what is it about the temple and the Savior and cleansing and forgiveness. The very first thing you're going to do in the temple is what? Before baptism. The very first thing. Well, when you're endowed. The very first thing you're going to do in the temple is be washed. What does he offer? When you come into the temple, he offers a washing. But we're going to take a look at the temple as the continuation of baptism and sacrament, because the partaking of the sacrament is a promise to participate in the temple. Let's see if we can make that connection and claim the blessings of the atonement by seeing what happens in the temple. So next week we'll take a look at, we're going to relax our eyes a little bit. Sometimes we get so caught up in the details of the temple that we don't see big picture of why we go to the temple. So let's relax our eyes a little bit and see big picture as to why we go to the temple. The temple is a symbol of our journey through mortality. Where am I supposed to end up in the temple? The end of the road, the end of the journey in the temple is where? In the Father's presence. And that is a symbol of my life getting into the Father's presence. So if we're going to talk about Jesus and cleansing and what does he ask, we need to talk about the temple. And we'll do that next week. I bear you my solemn testimony that God is so willing to offer a cleansing of sins. He is so willing to wipe the slate clean. Everyone who is baptized, sincerely signs the document, is wiped clean. He offers an ongoing cleansing. You sign up every week. You have an opportunity to sign the document again. More committed than the previous week. Every week you have an opportunity for a cleansing. It is my testimony to you that you can have your sins forgiven constantly, frequently, over and over again. And then we get to the temple. I say that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.